So I entitled tonight's shiur, From Low Spirits to High Holidays, because I'm trying tonight to sort of capture the sense that many of us feel, and that is that we are experiencing a low, certainly on a global level, on a communal level, and I think for many of us, I think it's fair to say most of us, on a personal level, but yet we are getting closer to the period of the year, which we refer to as the high holidays. Of course, when we call them the high holidays, we don't necessarily mean high in the sense that we are feeling joy, jubilation, elation, although the truth of the matter is, I'm not sure that such a characterization of the Yom HaNoraim is way off. The Mishnah, the end of Maseches Tanis, teaches that Yom Kippur is among the Yomim Tovim, the happiest, finest days of the entire year. And so therefore, I wouldn't be so quick to say that high holidays doesn't mean the time of the year in which we're supposed to be feeling joyful and high. But even though, I'll be pshat, high holidays usually means the days of awe, the days in which we are to feel a sense of reverence for the incredible time of the year and the tremendous potential that we have in the days ahead. And here we are at somewhat of an awkward place in our own lives, and we have to cross this big gap for going from the low, as it were, to the high. And what I'd like to do together with you this evening is to make a case, present a case, if you will, that in some ways, we are perhaps better positioned now than we've been in, perhaps in recent memory, to be able to experience the Yomim Noraim on a certain level, from sort of an ideal perspective. I am not trying in any way whatsoever to sugarcoat the situation that we find ourselves in. I'm not trying to make light of them in any way whatsoever. But we need to sort of recognize where we are, and we need to make the best of it. And so therefore, I'm going to make a case tonight, as we anxiously await the beginning of the next year, the coming year, 5781, that we do so from a place of confidence, that we do so with an understanding that this is not a b'dieved, but to a certain extent we have the opportunity to fulfill all that we strive to do this time of year, again, better positioned than we have in the past. I'm going to do that by reading to you something that I put together. I'm going to share my screen with you at one point, but this I'm just going to read to you. And I want to present my own sort of assessment of the nation of Israel's state of affairs. Consider what I'm saying. You'll let me know whether or not you think it fits. Here I go. Following the single greatest assault on our people in all of history, an injured nation tries desperately to rebuild herself. But all is not good, far from it. Remarkably, God displays incredible compassion, allowing for the reestablishment of the land of Israel years after her massive destruction. Miraculously, the nations of the world grant exiled Jews the right to return to their homeland. And although some eagerly return, sadly, the overwhelming majority of world Jewry chooses to enjoy the comforts outside the land of Israel. The world Jewish community experiences widespread assimilation, unprecedented in scope, untold numbers of Jews who are not merely disinterested in Torah and its teachings, but are literally illiterate when it comes to matters of Torah. Torah-observant Jews feel, for the most part, completely powerless in stemming the tide of widespread assimilation. Intermarriage rates are at all-time highs. Even in Israel, public desecration of Shabbos in the streets of Jerusalem, total disregard for major Torah precepts. Tremendous discord, internal fighting. Many argue that the Jewish community appears as if it's on the verge of civil war. Unfortunately, in some instances, basic civility has been compromised. Spiritual leaders gather to strategize. They try to develop strategies to capture the hearts, the minds, and the spirit of the people. Yet for the most part, their efforts are met with great frustration rather than progress. Once again, we witness a massive surge of anti-Semitism, Jewish blood spilling the streets all over the world. Global discrimination against Israel grows, and we frighteningly bear witness to growing upheaval among world superpowers. And of course, the great and unprecedented growth of Iran, the mighty Persian Empire, grows in power and strength, and the rest of the world and much of the world seems to cower to them. Their influence continues to spread, and the entire civilized world is at her mercy. And all of this, despite their brazen stated objective, to dominate the earth from afar over many peoples and tongues, the supreme religious leaders of the Persian Empire declaring themselves as the master race. Now, I'm going to ask you, what do you think? Did that properly characterize the world, the state of affairs, the way we know it? And if your answer is yes, I'm going to ask you, what year do you think I just described? I'll give you a hint. It's not 5780. It's not 2020. I have just presented an objective, and I hope an historically accurate description of the world at the time of Rosh Hashanah, 3390, over 2300 years ago. 2300 years ago. I couldn't make it up if I wanted to. You wonder, where am I getting my history from? That's a fair question. The answer is, I'm getting from Tanakh. And at this point, I'm going to draw your attention. I'm going to invite you to look at my screen with me and say, Nechemya Perches. If only we would always study Tanakh the way we will hopefully take a look at this with a sense of real connection and feeling almost as if we are there. You should know that this is the only record in all of Tanakh, to my knowledge, of any Rosh Hashanah in history, right here. So, in Sefer Nechemya, Perches, the pasuk says like this: "Vayeyasvu kol ha'om ki ish echad el harachov asher lefnei shar hamayim." That all of the people gathered to the square, to the center of the street. "Vayomru le'ezra ha'sofer lohavi ha'sefer Torah Moshe asher tziva Hashem es Yisrael." And they told Ezra to bring the Sefer Torah. "Vayavi Ezra ha'kohen es ha'torah lefnei ha'kol mi'ish v'yad yisho v'chol mevin l'shmoa b'yom ha'chol l'chodesh ha'shvi." And Ezra brought the Torah in front of all the congregation, men, women, anybody who could possibly understand what he was saying, on Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the month of Tishrei. "Vayikru bo lefnei ha'rachov asher lefnei shar ha'mayim min'or ad machatzis hayom." He read from the Torah at the center of town from daybreak until the middle of the day. "Neged ha'anashim v'anashim v'hamivinim v'aznei kol ha'om al sefer ha'torah." Again, he was speaking to anybody who would gather to listen. "Vayivarech Ezra Hashem Elokim Agadol." And at a certain point, Ezra recited a bracha, blessing, declaring words of praise to Hashem. "Vayanu kol ha'om, amen, amen, b'moa yedehem." And the people raised their hands and responded, "Amen." "Vayiktu vayishtachavu l'Hashem apayim arza." And the people bowed themselves before God. But apparently, this moment was not as inspiring at the time as it is for us to read it. Because the reaction of the people, particularly in the backdrop of what I just shared beforehand, that what was going on in the world stage and where these people were in history, was one of great depression. There were people who were crying. There were people who were inclined to mourn, even though it was a holiday. Vayom Nechemya, the pasuk goes on to say that Nechemya and Ezra said, together with the Levim, "Hayom kadoshu l'Hashem Elokeichem." Today is a holy day, it's Rosh Hashanah. "Al tisablu v'al tifku." Do not mourn and do not cry. Why would they say this? The pasuk informs us, "Kivochim kol ha'om kishamam es divrei ha'Torah." Because the people were crying when they heard Ezra read from the Torah. "Vayomer lehem," and Ezra said to them, "Lechu, gather, come, ichlu mashmanim ushusu mamtakim, eat and drink delightful foods, celebrate, v'shulchu manos le'ein acholo, give gifts, invite other people who don't have, ki kadosh hayom ladoneinu, because this day is a holy day for to our God, v'altei atzvu, and so therefore we should not be saddened, ki chedvas Hashem hi ma'uschem, ki chedvas Hashem, because the delight, the pleasure in God, hi ma'uschem, this should be the source of your strength. So here you have a moment in history. Like I said, I don't want to do a case-by-case comparison, but with a little bit of drama, I try to sort of describe the scene at the time. Great uncertainty, upheaval, turmoil on a global level, great uncertainty for the Jewish people. And over here, Ezra speaks to the people who were willing to come back with him to the land of Israel and says, don't be depressed. Don't be upset. Ki chedvas Hashem yihi mozchem. So I want to ask you, what does that mean? How are we supposed to find strength in chedvas Hashem? Where is the joy? Where is the simcha? Ezra doesn't really give any more information than that. He doesn't really give any clear instructions, directions. What does it mean? Don't be upset. Al tivku, v'al tisablu, v'al teyatzvu, ki chedvas Hashem hima uschem. Because your joy, your strength, rather, comes from chedvas Hashem, from the joy in God. So I'd like to suggest to you the following, and you'll take a look with me again at the next source. And that is, there's a Gemara in Maseches Brachos, of Samach Amid Beis, which says the following. The Mishnah beforehand taught that a person is required to recite a bracha on bad tidings, just as one recites a bracha on good tidings, on good news. So the Gemara wonders, what exactly does that mean? Mai chayv levarech al hara kishem shemavarech al hatova. What exactly does that mean? We are to make a bracha on bad news just like we do on good news. Ilema, if you'll tell me, says the Gemara, kishem shemavarech al hatova tova meitiv, kach mavarech al hara tova meitiv. Maybe you'll tell me what it means is that the blessing is the same. That just as when a person hears good news, they recite the bracha Atova Meitiv, so too when they hear bad news, they should say Atova Meitiv. If that's what you'll tell me, that can't be. But not because we learn in the Mishnah, Abasuras Tovos Omer Hatova Meitiv. On good news, the bracha is Atova Meitiv. Abasuras Ra'os Omer Baruch Dayana Emes. It's a different bracha. It's a completely different formulation. It's a different text. So what does it mean, Kishem? So Rava comes to answer this question, and he does so in a most surprising way. Amar Rava, Nitzrucha, Ella kublinhu besimcha. What Chazal are teaching us, says Rava, is that when a person recites a bracha on good news, naturally, obviously, without any prompt, without any encouragement, they recite this bracha besimcha, in a state of joy. So too, when a person recites the bracha of Dayana Emes, it should be recited besimcha. What does that mean? That sounds cruel. It sounds insensitive. Can you imagine for a moment, if you would witness, if you would be participating in some sort of gathering where people are grieving, a funeral, let's say, and you see the krovim, the relatives, gather around, reciting the bracha of Dayana Emes besimcha? Besimcha, really? With joy? It's a halacha. It's what it says in the Mishnah, as explained by the Gemara. So the problem is, we don't understand what the word simcha means. We're translating it one way, but it really means something else. Simcha, says Rashi, I'm reading in a little bit over here, I'll share it with you inside in a moment, is different than, let's say, the word sason. Sason means joy, festivity. It's when a person is feeling a real sense of elation. Simcha is something else. Says Rashi, levarech amidas pranios belevav shalem. Says Rashi, what that means is that a person is to recite a bracha on besuros ra'os, Belev of Shalem, which means literally with the complete heart, with the whole heart. What does that mean? So I guess what it means is that often we react to different types of circumstances and news with a different perspective depending on how it makes us feel in that moment. Something which makes us feel naturally good, we feel obviously emotionally, we feel good, we feel a sense of satisfaction, of joy, of comfort, of confidence. And not only that, we're very, it doesn't in any way whatsoever threaten our faith in God. We are certainly happy to believe, be'amuna shalema, with full faith, that when God does things that are good for us, He has our best interest in mind. We don't necessarily credit Him enough, but if we do credit Him, we'll say, oh yeah, so I got what I wanted. Clearly God has my best interest in mind. However, and this is only natural, this is not a shortcoming, when we hear and experience bad news, when things are not going the way we want them to, so over here we're always looking to give God credit. We need a place to sort of deposit that frustration. But the challenge is, for many of us, we don't recognize, we don't appreciate with the same faith that this is coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is coming from the Dayan HaEmes. This is coming from the one who is Tov HaMeitiv. And even though we don't recite that bracha, we are to recite the bracha of Dayan HaEmes B'Simcha, to recognize and to appreciate that there's a plan. even if I don't necessarily understand it. There's another Gemara, excuse me, there's another Gemara I want to share with you, and that is a Gemara in Psachim Daf Nun Amud Aleph. It's based on a pasuk from Zechariah, a famous pasuk we say it every day at the end of Aleinu. On that day, God will be Melech HaKol HaAretz. And of course, this is a pasuk that we recite again and again in its actual form, and fragments of this pasuk again and again throughout the Yom of Naroim. On that day, Bayom Ahu, Yeh Hashem HaKol HaShmoechad. So the Gemara asks the obvious question, Atu Idna Lav Echad Hu? Today, God is not Echad. It's only by Yom Ahu that Hashem will be Echad. So, Amar Vachbar Chanina, Lo Ko Olam Hazeh Olam Haba. That Olam Hazeh, which either means this world as opposed to the world to come, or the world as we know it before the coming of Mashiach, the world in which we find ourselves right now is different than the world that we hope for the future. Olam Hazeh, Abasuras Tova Samar Baruch Tova Meitiv. We say, once again, good news, we say, Atova Meitiv, Abasuras Rose the Dynamis. Lo Olam Haba, but in the world to come, Kulo HaTov HaMeitiv. In the world to come, we will recite HaTov HaMeitiv on everything. And what does that mean? We're going to recite the bracha of HaTov HaMeitiv on everything, even bad news. How could that be? That really seems to be very inconsiderate, very insensitive. So, I believe what Chazal are telling us over here is that when we witness and experience tragic events in this world, so we can't possibly comprehend the meaning behind these events. So we have to remind ourselves that everything in life happens for a reason, there's a purpose. Perhaps intellectually we can understand and appreciate that idea that everything is for the best and that there's a divine purpose, but emotionally we can't really feel that and we can't truly appreciate it. And that, again, is not a failure on our part. Our perspective is limited. And so therefore we are not permitted to recite the Bracha Tova Meitiv on bad news. That's all true in this world. However, in the next world, in the world that Chazal elsewhere referred to as the Olam HaBarur, a world of clarity where everything is clear and everything can be seen for its inherent goodness, so we are able, not only intellectually, but emotionally, to declare Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. I remember many years ago, being Menachem Avel, a family that lost father tragically in accident, and there was one of the daughters who was sitting shiva, she was a teenager at the time. I remember she gave a mashal, and even though those who came to visit the Avelim went to be Menachem Har, as we sometimes find, the opposite happens. And here I am, probably 25 years later, still remembering the nechama that she gave me and the others who were sitting here. She gave a mashal, an analogy of sorts, describing this world as perspective of a tapestry, a needlepoint. You know, if you ever see from behind, which we very often don't see, we just look at the finished product. So the back of a needlepoint, everything looks like a big mess. You see strings that are coming and going, nothing seems to match. There are loose ends, literally. It just looks terrible. It's an eyesore. You would never hang that on the wall. But then when you turn it over and you see it from the other end, so suddenly it's beautiful. And actually, everything comes together perfectly. And her suggestion was that this world, sort of, and the next world, as described by the Gemara over here, sort of operate in that sort of way. That when we're, from our perspective right now, everything looks, not everything, but many things look like a mess. From the other perspective, when we are able to look at things from the other side, from the Olam HaBara, from a place of clarity, so suddenly things are clear. And if there's ever a time during the year where, even though we are still in Olam HaZeh and we don't have that complete clarity, if there's ever a time where we can come somewhat close to experiencing this, it's on the Yom HaNorah. We raise ourselves to a very high spiritual level. We daven and dream of a glorious future when all of mankind will realize and appreciate the greatness and the omniscience of Hashem. V'v'chein tzadikim yiru v'yismachu v'simlo chato levadecha v'har tziyo mishkan kevodecha simcha liyartzecha v'sasan liyirecha. And we are able at that moment, to see Hashem Echad, Ushma Echad, not only by Yom Ahu, not only on that day, but even on this day. Perhaps, what Ezra saying to the people is that it's true. If you look at things the way they are right now, it looks like a big mess. And so therefore, they were naturally inclined at that particular point in time to just mourn and to grieve and to feel a sense of sadness and frustration as to where they were and they were stuck. But he instructed them not to do that. And he tried to speak to them and look at them and said, "Ki chedvas Hashem hima uschem." You can find strength in just having a sense of clarity, of being able to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a vision not only which reflects the present, but a vision which reflects the future. And I think that this year, when we are coming to the Yom HaNoraim, to the high holidays, from a very, very low place, from a place of very low spirits, our job is to try to strengthen ourselves, to be mechazek our emuna, to strengthen our belief and our reliance on God. And maybe, just as Ezra was able to lift the hearts, the spirits, the minds, the mood of the people by telling them, "Ki chedvas Hashem hima uschem," maybe we'll be able to achieve a similar change of spirit, change of heart, change of mind. And I think it goes even a little deeper. I'm going to take you back to the sheet right now. I'm going to share with you an excerpt from a Mishnah in Masechta Sota. This comes from the 9th chapter. Says the Mishnah, "Be'ikvos Mashiach, in the days preceding the coming of Mashiach, chutzpah yazgev, yoker yamir." There are many descriptions over here. And again, you can decide if the shoe fits. That's not my agenda tonight, not to tell you that Mashiach's right here. I don't know where we are in history. But the Mishnah tells us that in days preceding the coming of Mashiach, the world will have a very chutzpah-dick orientation. And the global economy is going to go haywire. Hagefen titein pirya v'hayayin biyoker. L'mashal, there'll be an abundance of grapes. The wine will be very expensive. Amalchus tehapech l'minus. Governments will go ahead and completely become heretical. And I think that means not only heretical in a theological sense, but probably from a historical governmental perspective. Ve'ein tochacha. People are not willing to accept any sort of rebuke. When you try to rebuke somebody, what do? They cancel you. Beis vad yihi el iznus. Places that typically are places which were considered sacred are defiled. V'chachma sofim tisrach. The places, the study, the wisdom of Sofrim become spoiled. V'yirei chet yim asu. People who are God-fearing are despised. V'ha'emes tehena hederes. And the truth seems to be found nowhere. Na'orim p'nei zakenim yalbinu, zakenim ya'amdu b'nei katanim. Young people are acting in a way which is brazen and disrespectful towards their elders. The elders stand for the ketanim. Pnei ador kipnei akelev, the face literally of that generation is like the face of a dog. Haben enu mizbayesh me'aviv, a son shows no shame, remorse, does not know his place before his father. Sounds pretty depressing, no? And concludes the Mishnah, va'ami yesh lanu lihisha'im. And so, upon whom can we lean? Where can we turn at a time of such despair? Alavinu Sheva Shemayim. Where do we lean, literally? Where do we turn? To our Father in Heaven. The Mishnah Masechta Sota describes the days preceding the coming of Mashiach at a time of total moral decadence and decline, where the entire world seems to have completely lost its way. And we feel extremely frustrated. The status quo is maddening, it's depressing. We feel almost as if we have spent our entire lives watching so much being built, and now, before our eyes, it is crumbling. We feel helpless. We feel lost. We feel, I have no one to turn to, no one to rely on. And says the Mishnah, you're wrong. Ein lanu ami lehisha'ein, elu avinu shebashamayim. It's almost as if, Chazal is telling us that the situation deteriorates so much so that we can come to that place where we realize I have no one to rely on. There is no one else I can turn to. Ein lanu amilu hisha, ein ela avinu sheba shemayim. Let's share something else with you. going to take you to Parshas Vayetze, Bereishis Perek Lamed. We know the story, but I'm going to re-familiarize yourself, help you reacquaint yourself. You remember that Yaakov, of course, married two sisters, Leah and Rachel, and of course, he had two additional wives, Bilhah and Zilpah, and one after another, even though initially they are all akaros, they start to conceive. Rachel, unfortunately, being the last of Yaakov's wives, is unable to conceive, and exceedingly frustrated and pained by her lot in life. And the Torah describes in Perek Lamed, in one of the most heartbreaking and dramatic sections of the entire Torah, Vatera Rachel Kilo Yodol Yaakov. Rachel came to realize that she was simply unable to conceive for Yaakov. Vatekane Rachel Ba'achosa. And so therefore, naturally, she felt a sense of jealousy towards her sister. Vatomer Yaakov, and she says to Yaakov, Havalivanim, give me, provide me with children, v'im'ayim, ayin, and if not, mesa anochi, I will die. Paraphrase perhaps is, help me, or I have nothing else to live for. I cannot go on living. My purpose in life is over. Please, Yaakov, do this for me. Vayichar af Yaakov barachel. Yaakov expresses anger towards his wife Rachel, vayomer, and he says, hatachas elokim anochi? What do you think, that I am here in the place of God? Eshemona mimech private, and that I am choosing to withhold from you children? Wow. Very, very sharp words. And the question that each and every one of us should ask when we read these words in the Torah is, why would Yaakov say such a thing to his pained wife, Rachel? Rachel is completely distraught. She is worn, she is tired, she is exhausted, she's frustrated, she's so deeply saddened and feeling so empty. And he gets angry at her. And he says, what are you blaming me for? Ashamana mimech privaten, when you think that this is my choice? And Rashi, who you would hope at such a moment, you'll forgive me, would sort of help a little bit and say, well, it's not really what Yaakov meant. We know that Rashi is capable of doing that. Rashi is always able to help us understand how to read between the lines. Over here, I would say on the surface, what Rashi does is makes it worse. What does it mean, Asher mana mimech privaten? Says Rashi, mimech mana. You don't have kids, v'lo mimeni, but it's not me. Look, I have children with three other wives. Obviously, you are the one who is struggling with infertility, not me. So Rashi basically takes Yaakov's words and in some ways, I think, makes it sound even worse and just strengthens our question. How could Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov Atzadik, the Bechira Avos, say such a thing to his pained and grieving wife, Rachel? And it's not just me who's going to ask this question. Chazal are critical of Yaakov. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says the Medrash and Bereishis Rabbah, Hashem says, Kach onim es hama'ikos, this is how you respond to a woman who's barren, a woman who's in pain and suffering. Chayecho shebanecho asidam la'amod lefnei bana. I promise you in the future you will see that your sons, meaning your older sons, the ones who were born to otherwise, will ultimately serve, will stand literally before bana, before Hashan, of course, in allusion to Yosef. Now, what's going on here? What exactly does this mean? That Yaakov says to Rachel, you know, almost as if, like, what are you fetching to me about? I can't help you. And anyway, this is your problem, not mine. So in the Sefer Darash David, of David Hofstetter, so he explains a beautiful, beautiful Mahalach, which again, I think is to me, so essential for where we find ourselves right now, particularly this time of year. He explains it based on the commentary, the Malbim, in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. Also appropriate for this time of year, because we learn Sefer Shmuel, or read rather the first chapter, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, on Rosh Hashanah, when we read about the birth of Shmuel HaNavi. And over there, this is the last source that I'm going to share with you inside. We know the story that Chana, similarly, like Rachel and like many other great women in Jewish history, was barren and she was unable to have children. And the pasuk describes that on a regular basis she would go to the Mishkan and Shiloh and she would pray for children. And then it was on one particular fateful day, the day that we remember, that we recall in the day of Rosh Hashanah, when God remembers her. So what exactly precipitated or preceded that event? What was so different about that particular occasion? The pasuk seems to describe the circumstances exactly the way they always were. V'atakam chana acharei achla b'shiloh, v'acharei shaso ve'eli ha'kohen yoshev al-kisei mezuzah seichel Hashem. She goes to the Mishkan, Eli is there. V'himaras nafesh v'tispalu Hashem v'vachot tivkeh. She davens and she cries, v'atido neder, and she takes a neder. So what was different about this particular occasion? So the Malbim says the difference is found in the pasuk right beforehand. Vayomer la Elkana isha. Elkana, Chana's wife, said to her, Chana, lama tivki? Why are you crying? V'lama lo sochli? Eat. V'lama yeira levaveich? Why are you so upset? Why are you so depressed? Halo anochi tovlach me'asara bonim. After all, he says, what? I, your husband, I should be as good, if not better, than 10 sons. Again, if you're a husband and you're listening right now, we have now given two examples of great people. Yaakov Avinu, Elkanah, the father of Shmuel Anavi, who seem to be displaying incredible insensitivity at a time when the most important person in their life really needed nothing but sensitivity and emotional support and understanding and validation. And why would you say such a thing? Says the Malbim. I'll tell you why. Says the Malbim, because Elkanah realized that Chana was putting her faith in her husband. She was hoping and counting that he would be the one who would somehow daven, he would be the one who would somehow appeal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he would be the one to somehow do something, be at a mitzvah, give tzedakah, do something that would make the difference. And he realized, says the Malbim, that as long as Chana was putting her faith in him with the lowercase h, her husband Elkanah, it would not succeed. And so therefore, what he does, which seems, and perhaps on a certain level, is an act of cruelty, he seems to push her off the edge of the cliff and says, me? I can't help you. You're on your own. And on that day, she goes to the Mishkan and she davens, says the Malbim, like she never did before. V'himares nefesh v'tispalu Hashem v'chot tivken. Eli didn't recognize horror what she was doing. He'd never seen a person daven like that before. Because at that moment she realized, in lanu amila hisha'en ela alavinu sheba shemayim. She said, there is no one else in the world that's going to hear me. We find similarly that in the beginning of Sefer Shemos, the Torah tells us, v'yihi bayamim arabim ahem. After many, many days, years of a long, drawn-out exile and persecution and enslavement in Egypt, Vayomas Melech Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt dies, Vayayonchu b'nei Yisrael min avodo v'yizaku v'tal shavasam el alokim. B'nei Yisrael cry out, and their tefilos ascend the heavens. Why dafke then? Why at the time that Paru died, did they suddenly cry out to God? So Reb Itzalim Ivlajin explains, that wasn't the first time they cried out to God, but as long as Paro was alive, they were holding out that what? When he would die, we'd have a new leader, a new king, a new president, whatever the case is, the situation is going to be different. There'll be a new governor, a new leader, he'll change his mind, he'll be nice to the Jews, and everything's going to be fine. Vayomas Melech Mitzrayim, when the king of Egypt died, and the new Paro comes to town, and guess what? He's just as bad as the first one. They realized, in lanu amilu hisha'en v'yizaku v'tal shavasam elokim. They cried out because that was the moment that they realized, Nebuch, we have nobody. So perhaps, says Reb Hofstadter, explaining based on the Malbim and this beautiful idea from Yitzvah Mivlajin, that was the kavan of Yaakov Avinu. When Yaakov says to her, mimeich mana, it's from you. You're the one who can't have children. V'lo mimeni. As Rashi explains, it's true. Chazal are critical of that statement, because no matter how clever and justified it may have been, there's no question that it was highly, highly offensive. My interest, my purpose right now is not really focusing on that per se, but more, what was Yaakov thinking? And the answer is he was thinking that he needed Rachel to feel like she had nobody else in her corner, even her own husband. And so when he says to her, Hatachas Elokim Anochi, what do you think? You think I'm God? He was basically telling her, don't ask me. Ask the one, the only one, who can answer your prayers. And this is all but explicit in the Ramban, because the Ramban on that pasuk says, at that moment when she saw that she could no longer rely on her husband Yaakov, she returned to David in a way that she never did before. She achieved a level of her own tefillos that she had never ever experienced before. And that's why he says, Vayishma Eilecha, God listened to her, because she was speaking directly to him, and he was listening directly to her. One more example I will give you. This is fascinating, and one, again, that I think we can really relate to. 2 months before the next election, the Gemara in Maseches Megillah, Daf Tes Vav Amud Beis, says, Marasa Esther Shezimnes Haman. What was Esther thinking when she invited Haman HaRasha to attend her party? What? Why was that necessary? Just invite Achashverosh, tell him the story. Mihu Zev Yezehu. Why did Haman have to be there? Reb Nechemya says, Kidei Shelo Yomru Yisrael Achos Yeshlanu Bebeis HaMelech V'yasichu Daitim in Arachim. So the Jewish people shouldn't say we have a friend in the White House. It's a Gemara. Esther tried to confuse the people. As long as they think that I'm the one pulling the strings, as long as they think that they have a friend in the White House, so they're going to have Hesach Hadas. They're going to forget who's really in charge. They're going to forget who's really the king. And so therefore, in order to confuse them, in order to give them a sense of false worry and concern, she invites Haman to the palace, and they're thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on? Maybe she's confused. Maybe she likes Haman. Maybe, and all these conspiracy theories, what's going on? Maybe he's really not her friend. All of this, why? Because she wanted the people to feel, Ein lanu ami lohi she'ein, ela elohu al Esther Amalka? Ein lanu ami she'ein, ela what? Ela al president, you fill in the blank. I don't care which president it is. It doesn't make a difference. That's the point. It doesn't make a difference who you're voting for in November. In lanu ami lehi sha'ein, ela alavinu sher b'shamayim. So you will tell me that this year is, oh, it's geferlich. It's the absolute worst year ever. How are we supposed to prepare for the Yom HaNorayim? We're going to do what? We're going to daven outside, inside, with a mask, without a mask, no singing, yes singing, a bridge, no, it's crazy. And again, for those of you joining me late, I'm not going to try to spin it all. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be the most memorable, comfortable, satisfying, inspiring. It's going to be what it's going to be. But I will say this. If we prepare ourselves, it will be easier than it's ever been in recent memory, and perhaps ever for some of us, to feel in lanu ami lehi sha'ein ela alavina shebashemayim. And if you doubt it, go back to that Mishnah Masecha Sota. Read the Mishnah again. Again, I don't have the ability to tell you, oh, this is it. This is it. Ikvas of the Mashicha. I don't know. But I do know that those words in the Mishnah and Sota are a very accurate description of where we find ourselves in the world today. And says the Mishnah, all of this for what? So we remember, Ein lanu ami lehi sha'ein elo avinu shebashamayim. So we should take the words of Ezra HaSofer to heart and to mind. Al teyatzvu v'al tifku v'al tisablu ki chedvas Hashem hi ma'uschem. Because we can find strength by forming, by forging, by maintaining a very, very strong and meaningful connection with avinu shebashamayim. By stop pretending as if our Yeshua, our safety, our health, our national security, peace in the Middle East, as if this all depends exclusively on the decisions that are made by Basar Vadam. And don't misunderstand me. Of course it matters that we vote. And of course it matters. And of course we need to and we should express our Hakaras HaTov to elected leaders, to officials, and to health officials, whatever it is. The people who help us and to assist us, who guide us personally, as a community, as a nation, of course we should. But that's not the main point. That's beside the point. The main point is, Ein lanu ami lehisha'en ela al avinu shebashamayim. And when Rachel, when Hannah, when they were feeling so incredibly desperate, their husbands, who loved them greatly, realized that as desperate as they feel, they still have not completely internalized this message. They're holding out for me. They think that I'm going to be the one. I'm going to be the one who does this. I can't do this. Atachas Elokim Anochi. And so therefore, it seemed like an act of cruelty, but they said, you're on your own. I can't help you. Turn to him. In Lano Amila Hisha in Ella Alavina Shebashamayim. We have more than a couple weeks left. We're getting closer. But Ezra Hashem this year on Rosh Hashanah, Tav Shin Pei Aleph, 5781, a new year, a year which we hope, of course, will be much less complicated, much less confusing than the year in which we find ourselves in right now. We hope it will be a year in which there will be a lot more Hatov Ameitiv than there will be Dayana Emes. But until we have that clarity, until we're at that point, time and history in our lives in which it's Bayomahu, Yeah, Hashem Achadosh Mu'achad, until that day, we have no choice but to listen to what the Chazal tell us. Kishem Shemavarchan al Arach, Kach Mavarchan al Tov. We have to recite the bracha of Adayin Emes Besimcha. And as Rashi says, Besimcha, it doesn't mean I dance, it doesn't mean I cheer, it doesn't mean that I take out the champagne. It means I recite a bracha on Puranios Belev of Shalem. I remind myself that HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what he's doing at every moment. Ve'in lanu ami lehisha ein ela alavinu shebashamayim. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful night. I look forward to learning with you again next week. Thank you.